Remember your identity, and you'll accomplish your purpose. Remember your identity, and you'll accomplish your purpose. That was the big idea that Pastor Mark unpacked for us last week. Remember your identity, and you'll accomplish your purpose. Whenever I think about that phrase, it reminds me of the great American film, The Lion King. Now, if you have not seen The Lion King, you have not lived, okay? And now, in The Lion King, for the two of you that haven't seen it, is a story of a lion named Simba. Okay, you guys remember Simba, right? Okay, he's the main character of the movie. And Simba's father, this is the, like, king lion, okay? He's at the top of the food chain, at the top of the circle of life, as they call it in the movie. But his father, at the beginning of the movie, and by the way, when you see this at 5 years old like I did, utterly disturbing. His father is murdered at the very beginning of the movie by his own uncle. Okay, I mean, this is just a bit over the top for a Disney film, but, you know, whatever. I'm still scarred by it, apparently, because it's coming up in sermons. So, yeah, actually, that was a good pun. I didn't even mean it. This guy got it before I did. Scar is the name of the uncle who murdered the father. Okay, so what happens is Scar murders the father, Mufasa. And Simba, the son, who should be next in line for kingship, flees. He's terrified. He's afraid that everyone's going to think that he was responsible for his father's death. So he runs off. And one day, after he is a fully grown lion, kind of living off on his own, it's sort of like some of us when you come to Philadelphia and you're just kind of living for yourself, doing your own thing, just kind of whatever. I find that that's a lot of us. We've moved to the city and kind of gone berserk. And Mufasa, the dead king lion, appears to his son Simba. You remember this? In the form of a cloud? It's like a lion in cloud form. And James Earl Jones's voice starts booming. And he tells Simba that he needs to go back to take his place as the rightful king in the circle of life. And you remember what Simba says. He says, I'm not the person I once was. I can't go back. See, he's afraid. Even though his family's suffering under Scar's horrible leadership, he's afraid to go back. And Mufasa says something to him. Yes, the dead lion in the form of a cloud says something to him that is awfully deep for a Disney film. You guys remember what he says? From the cloud, James Earl Jones says, you need to go back. He says, no, I can't go, I'm afraid. And he says, you are my son. Remember who you are. And then James Earl Jones repeats it like a dozen times. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. It's just like what Pastor Mark said. Remember your identity, you'll accomplish your purpose. Remember who you are, in a sense, is a summary of all of 1 Peter that we've been on a journey through up to this point. See, Peter's writing to people just like us. They're not quite home right where they are. They don't totally fit in. He calls them exiles. They're following Jesus, and so they don't quite fit. But even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you know that feeling of just not quite being home where you are. Most of you are transplants to Philly, so you know that feeling. Just not quite home right where I am. It's a disjointed feeling. And so in order to motivate, encourage, instill them with hope, what Peter does is he writes, essentially saying in the first two chapters, remember who you are. Yes, you're suffering. No, you're not home right where you are, like all of us here. No, life is not quite what it's meant to be. But he says, remember who you are. He begins by saying, remember that you are God's adopted children through the life, death, and resurrection of God's true Son, Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. He tells him, as God's children, since God's the wealthiest being in all the universe, you have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. new heavens, new earth, where we'll see God face to face. Remember who you are. And then last week, Pastor Mark unpacked that perhaps our most central identity in 1 Peter is that we're royal priests. Once we were barred from God's presence because of sin. Sin separates us from God. But Jesus has come to live the life we should have lived, die the death we deserve to die, to reconcile us to God the Father. Sin separates, Jesus reconciles. Remember who you are. You see, this morning we're going to shift a bit from your identity to your purpose. But before we get into the purpose of your life, remember who you are. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, not because of what you've done, but because of all that he has done on your behalf in the gospel, you're God's adopted child. Your hope is certain. You can rejoice even now in the midst of trials. And you're a royal priest with special access to God as your Father. That's an amazing thing. Access to God as Father. You don't have to stand far off from God in fear. You can bound into his presence like a child with a father. We're at a really fun age with my son, Soren, where he actually understands now, like when I come home from work, he's like, okay, Dad's home. And my wife is so sweet. She'll bring him into like the little enclosed porch and he runs to me. It's the coolest thing. Like, if you're having just issues with your own self-worth, just have a little baby boy. Actually, there's a whole host of other things I'd tell you to do first. So let's just strike that from the recording. But when he just bounds into my presence, he doesn't care that I'm carrying, like, a bunch of things. That, you know, there's, like, a $1,000 laptop here. You know, he doesn't care that I'm, like, wearing the nicest clothes I can afford or whatever. No, he just bounds into my presence. He knows I'm going to scoop him up. I love it. Remember who you are. You're God's adopted children. You are a royal priesthood with special access to God because of the shed blood of the true high priest, Jesus Christ. So with your identity fixed in place, I want to show you the purpose for which royal priests are meant to live. This is a great opportunity because this is one of those passages that answers the question, what in the world am I here for? What's the purpose of my life? This passage is for that. 1 Peter 2:12. We're going to begin with the big idea. As royal priests, verse 12, this is what Peter says to us. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, that's those who have yet to come to personal faith in Jesus Christ, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That's going to be our key phrase. Glorify God. See your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You want to know what we live for as royal priests, the purpose of our lives? We live, here's the big idea for the morning that we'll unpack. We live so others will glorify God. We live so others will glorify God. Once we were separated from the glory and wonder of God, but now through Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to him. And now we have a new love. We love God with all of our hearts. We love his glory, his wonder. And so what do we live for now? We live so that others will know and enjoy the God that we love. In everything we do, in everything we say, in every work day, every class, every relationship, the same purpose undergirds us. Whether you're setting up the coffee, down with the kids team, helping people find a parking place, in all of it, our purpose is to live so others will glorify God. Now, of course, the question is, okay, that's a bit daunting. I kind of like the whole Lion King thing, but then he got serious on us. How do I do that? How do I actually live so others will glorify God? Well, the first answer to that question, or the general answer to that question, is something that we talk about as part of our vision here at City Light all the time. That our vision is to be a community that's compelling. And by that we mean attractively different. We want to be attractively different so that others will see our good deeds and glorify the God that we love by believing in Jesus. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, he gets more specific. He says, live so others will glorify God. We ask, how? Three answers to the question that we're going to unpack this morning. Live so others glorify God. How? First and foremost, we live so others will glorify God by living honorably. Live honorably. Second, submit freely. And then third, follow Jesus. Live honorably. Submit freely. Follow Jesus. Let's begin with live honorably. Begin in verse 11. Beloved. By the way, I just love that. He's about to tell them what to do, and he reminds them first who they are. You're beloved by God, adopted as his child through Jesus Christ. In the Bible, indicative of who you are always comes before imperative of what to do. I just love that. Identity precedes activity. Remember your identity, you'll accomplish your purpose. So he just reminds them again, beloved. I like that. Maybe, I'm not trying to create a little Christian commune where you all stop calling each other by name and just say beloved to each other. That sort of thing drives me nuts. But anyway, you know, oh, beloved. You just call me Matt. It's fine. Okay. Rant over. Let's get back into the Bible. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, so people who aren't quite home where they are, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Passions of the flesh, other places, is translated lusts. An easy way to understand what he means here is a passion of the flesh is an over-desire. It's often an over-desire for something good. So, for example, perfectly good things that many of us over-desire, sex, success, money. Now, the way you know that a good desire has gone to an over-desire is when you're willing to sin to fulfill it. So it's perfectly acceptable for you to want to be successful, but you know you over-desire success when you're willing to cheat for it. It's perfectly acceptable for you to want to make a great salary. If you can help it, I'd rather you make more rather than less. But you know you have an over-desire for a good salary when you're willing to skimp on your other responsibilities in order to get it. Sex is a gift, but you know you over-desire it when you're willing to disobey God in order to experience sexuality outside of the one flesh covenant marriage between a man and a woman. So again, so Peter is saying, you're going to live to glorify, so that others glorify God by first living honorably. So if you're going to live honorably, you have to put to death your over-desires for things other than God. Because when you over-desire anything other than God, it dampens your passion for his glory. You're not going to want to live so others glorify God when you're over-desiring other things. So he's saying, don't coddle that stuff, kill it. What are you coddling that you should be killing? What am I coddling that I should be killing? What over-desire? So he's going to continue to describe how we live honorably. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see here, there's two key elements to living honorably. One is you have to actually know Gentiles. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Well, how are you going to do that if you don't have friends who don't yet know and love Jesus? Christianity is very different than this sort of monastic idea that we should exist in little Christian ghettos and not know and love people that don't yet know and love Jesus. Now, that's why we're always talking about at City Light that at all times, every follower of Jesus, we encourage you to have 3 to 5 non-Christian friends that, like, you have on a prayer card that you're just consistently talking to God on their behalf, asking that God would draw them from where they are to personal faith in Jesus. The reason we do that is because we're supposed to live an honorable life. before those who don't yet know Christ. But how are you going to do that? You don't have any non-Christian friends. So one, you have to know Gentiles. But then secondly, it says that they may see your good deeds. When they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Living honorably means that even if people don't agree with what you believe, they can't really argue with how much you love them. You know, the reality is if you're a follower of Jesus and you believe the scriptures, I mean, how do people speak of us as evil? Oftentimes now it's our sexual ethics, right? Boy, Christians, their sexual ethics at best repressive and at worst just downright evil. Living honorably doesn't mean you change what the Bible teaches and skimp out on what's true. But it means that you move toward the people that you're praying for in such love that even if they look at you and go, I do not believe what you believe, they go, but I can't argue with how much you love me and love this God. So I want to tell me more about him. The first way that we live so others glorify God is by living honorably. Are you living honorably? Do you have friends who don't yet know and love Jesus that you're praying for and moving toward in sacrificial love, such that even if they're like, ugh, I don't like what you believe, they're like, I like what your God has done to you. Live honorably. I want so much for our church to be known as a people that just, even for the folks, our friends that don't agree with what we believe, say, boy, they love this God and they certainly love me. I want that so much for us, that we would live honorably. Second way that we live so others will glorify God is by submitting freely. Submitting freely. Take a look at verse 13. Submitting freely. It says, be subject, or submit, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. So be subject, you know, submit freely essentially means non-absolute obedience. So whatever human institution is coming next that we're going to talk about, Peter is calling us as followers of Jesus to live so others glorify God by giving whatever human institution is coming next non-absolute obedience. Now, why do I say non-absolute obedience? Well, submit means to obey. Non-absolute, because notice it said, be subject for the Lord's sake. So the Lord is the final and ultimate authority, so we can never disobey him in order to submit to another authority. He's the final and ultimate. So what institutions are we supposed to submit to, give non-ultimate obedience to in order that others will glorify God? Well, it starts with the government. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So he's saying essentially the reason government exists is to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And so we should submit to governing authorities essentially by obeying the law. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I love that. Let me read that again. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say put to silence the ignorance of foolish people by yelling louder than they do. We don't crush people with arguments. We crush them with love and good deeds. And by crush, I mean love them with good deeds. See, we're to freely submit to governing authorities because that's a display of our love for God and respect for the institution that he's placed. And when people malign us, then they can, you know, look at your life and say, boy, they don't respond with retaliation. They respond with more love, more grace. Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, so it's not, well, I'm free in Jesus, so I, you know, who cares about the law? But living as servants of God, honor everyone. Everyone's created in the image of God. They're due your respect and honor. Every single human being that you see, created in the image of God, due honor, due respect. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. So there's a special love for those who are your family in Christ. Fear God. God's the only one that gets fear. Honor the emperor. So we live so others will glorify God by the way we submit first to governing authorities, but then second to our employers. To our employers. Take a look here. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Now, yes, in context here, this is speaking to people that existed within the Greco-Roman world of slavery. Now, slavery in the Greco-Roman world, you could become a slave in a few ways. You could be born into a family of slaves. You could be captured in a war. Or you could actually sell yourself into slavery to assure your family of survival and economic subsistence. Now, unlike the American and British slave trades, this was not necessarily lifelong slavery, nor was it racially based. But we need to be honest about what it was. There was human ownership involved. A horrible and wicked thing. The Bible never once condones slavery. It never roots it in creation as though God had intended slavery to happen. But what the Bible does do is speak to how followers of Jesus are to respond to the kind of difficulty and evil and experience of this. Now, those of you that know history know that the abolition of the American and British slave trade was won on the backs of people who followed Jesus. And this passage is speaking to how servants were meant to relate to masters, even wicked ones. And I think the closest parallel that most of us experience in life today is our employer. Because like it or not, for the 8 to 10 to 12 to 16 hours they have you, they do own you. It's called a contract. You signed it. They own you. They own your time. They can tell you what to do and what not to do. Here's what Peter says to those of us who have managers, employers, professors, institutions above us. The general principle. Servants, be subject to your masters, non-ultimate obedience to your manager, your boss, your employer, your professor. With all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Okay, how many of you, man, that verse just is like your boss's life verse? Okay, not the honorable, the unjust. He or she, always passing over you for that guy. You know that guy, right? The one who's constantly kissing up, never really does good work, always taking your work as his. Even the manager that promotes that person. Even the professor that just heaps it on, that doesn't believe you have five other classes. For this is a gracious thing that when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? This is just one of those things that drives me nuts. If you do a horrible job at work, you're disrespectful to your boss, please do not plead the Christian card like you're being persecuted. No, your boss is just telling you, you're doing a bad job. Okay, so it's not the same as being persecuted. What this passage is talking about is, it's good and right to bear up in a gracious way under unjust management, unkind bosses, bad systems. But if you're just getting punished for being a bad employee, this passage is not talking to you. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Why in the world is he talking about this? You remember our big idea. We live so others will glorify God. We live in a way that's attractively different. Paul's going to connect the dots for us in Philippians chapter 2. The words will be behind me. He says, do all things, which in the Greek means all things, do all things, no exceptions, everything, without grumbling or disputing. Can you imagine? Everything at work, like everything. You wake up in the morning, no grumbling or disputing, even in your own head. You go to work, you're around the water cooler. This is where like everyone has a relationship based on griping. It's like, you know, this is how we connect with people at work. Like, let's all get together and complain about this professor. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you, look at this, shine as lights in the world. You want to be attractively different, shine as a light in the world, to live so others glorify God? Stop complaining at work. You will be so different like that. I mean, can you imagine? Some of us would have nothing to talk to our coworkers about if we instantly stopped complaining about professors, bosses, managers. I mean, because that's the means by which we connect with one another. Titus 2 says to speak evil of no one. Most of us probably can't even recount the number of people we've spoken evil of this week. But if we were to put that to death and say, like, you know, you're around the water cooler, people are complaining about your boss, and you're like, yeah, he's a tough one. I pray for him a lot. Imagine how different, attractively different you would be. Now, you might be thinking, oh, that sounds like a nice Jesus juke, you know, and now you've kind of pulled the little God card. Yeah, sure. Pray for that boss. Every time you're tempted to complain about them, you will stick out. You will shine like a light in the world. And I believe others will see your good deeds and wonder what in the world's going on with the God that you believe in. So we live so others will glorify God. First, by living honorably. Second, by freely submitting. And finally, by following Jesus. Chapter 2 will begin in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. Jesus suffered to bring people into a reconciled relationship with God, so we respond to suffering in a way that points people to the glory and wonder of God. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And notice, here's how our Lord Jesus responded to things that he was tempted to get revenge for. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But here's how he did it. But continued entrusting himself to him, that's to God, who judges justly. The way that you bear up under wrongdoing is by entrusting yourself to him who judges justly. I mean, think about it. Let's say you're wronged by a fellow Christian. Could be your spouse, could be your roommate, could be a coworker, could be someone in your city group, whatever. Here's the crazy thing about reviling them in return. You know, the temptation, like, oh my goodness, if I don't just give this right back to them, they're going to walk all over me. The reality is that Jesus has already been punished for that person's sin. If you revile them in return, you know what you're saying? Yeah, Jesus' grace is enough for you. But for me, retaliation. Let's say this person that you're suffering in response to isn't yet a follower of Christ. This is a disturbing reality. God's judgment is coming. He will judge justly and in a holy manner. So are you so holy that you need to take judgment out of his hands and exercise it yourself? When wronged, when spoken evil of, when it's hard to live honorably and submit freely, the motivation is that you're following Jesus, who entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. You remember when Jesus was on the cross? He's been beaten, scourged, stripped naked, nailed to a cross, and they're mocking him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If grace is enough for him, it is enough for us. Peter concludes the passage. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like a sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you give him your sin, receive his forgiveness, because he's borne your sins, you're reconciled to God as Father. And you have a new love. You have a new love for God. It's his glory. It's his wonder. It's who he is that is uppermost in your affections and gives you a new purpose in life. Remember who you are. You're God's beloved children through Christ. You're his royal priests. So live so others will glorify God. Remember who you are, and you'll accomplish your purpose. Live so others will glorify God. Living honorably, submitting freely, following Jesus, so that others will glorify God.